Do you know what to give to your parents at Christmas time or whatever? Or it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to find out what to give. And so to be able to speak and preach in front of Brother Cole, that's hard. Oh. You are a well-fed church, and that's a little intimidating, but I'll just try to do as the Lord has led me tonight, okay? Yeah, you say no, but we really appreciate that. I don't know if this newsletter you're putting together this week is that one you send to us, or, but we really appreciate that. We look forward every time they come, and the kids are after it, want to work on that, oftentimes a crossword puzzle, or read Brother Seth's little quips all over the place, and love it. Appreciate that ministry that you do for us. I'm sure it's 1,200 of them, so I'm sure there's others that are getting it, but we appreciate it, and we collect them and save them, because someone did a lot of work putting all that together, and that means I don't have to think of something all by myself. I just found out what Seth said last month and use that. I appreciate the Tri-State Youth times that your youth get together. I enjoy knowing that there's a sweet fellowship up here. Sweet fellowship. And we've always felt very comfortable up here in the Western New York. I know San Diego and New York are completely polar opposites, but there is a spirit that's here that makes us just feel so comfortable up in this area. My wife stated the other day, she goes, "Next furlough, why don't we just start over here?" And so we can, you know, spend enough time and not rush, because I'm rushing. I'm trying to get back to New Guinea at the end of June, and it'll make an 8-month furlough. We've never tried that or done that before, but I've got commitments. I need to get back ASAP, and so I'm trying to get back quickly. So appreciate Pastor allowing us to come tonight, and greatly appreciate it. Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter 6. We'll read our text, Romans chapter 6, and line number 13. Do please pick up our prayer card. We make it in the shape of a bookmark because I know that you read your Bible every day. And that if you'll see us in there every day, then you'll pray for us, right? My pastor uses bookmarks in his preaching. If you ever watch Brother Fisher preach, you know he's got heaps of bookmarks. And he uses our bookmarks. And he's had a 10-year-old one in there forever. And last furlough, I gave him a new stack, and he just kept the old ones. And so he sent me a text the other day, showed me a picture of his Bible, and has our new cards in there. So, okay, good. Appreciate that. And it was a plan. So use this as your bookmark and your favorite book. How's that? All right. But on there is our website. Website's not it's not fancy or anything like that, but it's got our video on there. If you'd like to see it again or share it with someone, we sure would appreciate that. And good. Romans chapter 6, line number 13 through 16. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That is a direct command to God's people. You used to be that way. Don't be the same way you used to be. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive and alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Can you hear the Apostle Paul kind of reasoning with these people? Don't you know this already? You should know this already. This is simple. This is not a hard one. Line 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Surrender is a main theme of Christianity. There is a fight. Remember in Romans chapter 7, the next chapter over, he says, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, those are the things that I do. There's that struggle going on. And one of the struggles that I find, especially in growing Christians, not necessarily new Christians, but growing Christians, is this concept of my rights. We live in a world that is just screaming about rights. But what are rights? Rights are something to which one has a just claim. There are things that you have a just claim to. Those are your rights. What is due you, what you are entitled to, your privileges. There are things called human rights. Those things to which all people are entitled. The UN, whatever, I mean, they're a great organization for information, right? The UN has declared that human rights are rights inherent to all human beings, regardless of race, sex, nationality, ethnicity, language, religion, or any other status. Human rights include the right to life and liberty, freedom from slavery and torture, freedom of opinion and expression, the right to work and education, and many more things. Three basic human rights were given in America's Declaration of Independence. They were statements unheard of at that time. Can you say it with me? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was an amazing declaration at that time. We grow up thinking that's normal. That's not normal around the world. Life, all humans have the right to life, to live. Liberty, all humans have the right to live free. The pursuit of happiness, all humans have the right to pursue their own destiny. Those are things as Americans we take for granted and we claim those as rights. We have the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration said these were unalienable rights. In other words, not subject to being taken away from or given away by the possessor. These things we are given to by God. So there's human rights. And then we also hear a lot about women's rights. The right to dignity, respect, safety, and equality. There are children's rights. The UN says children have 12 rights. I'll just list them for you. Ready? The right to live with a family. The right to a stable, loving, nurturing environment. The right to health care and nutrition. The right to clean water and electric power. The right to a quality education, the right to equal opportunities, the right to guidance from a caring adult, the right to be heard and participate in decisions that affect them, the right to be prepared or active and responsible citizenship, the right to protection from abuse and neglect, the right to live in conditions of dignity and freedom, the right to spiritual development. Now, mind you, that's what the UN says, but that's not real. That's not real. There are certain unalienable rights, those rights that cannot be taken away from you or given to you. So we have human rights, women's rights, children's rights, citizens' rights. Don't we appreciate the right to vote? I voted last week by mail, my first time in forever. Thankful to be able to do that. In Acts chapter 16, we see a little bit of this idea of citizens' rights, and it says, "And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go." Remember the story, how Paul was arrested and Silas and these guys? "Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." What did he just do? He threw out his citizenship, didn't he? "And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily?" Nah, that's not going to happen. "Let them come themselves and fetch us out." Oh, boy. So, of course, the sergeant went and told him, "Hey, this guy's a Roman." And they were all scared. So Paul knew as a Roman he had certain rights available to him. One of them was the right to a fair trial and not to be falsely imprisoned. Do we appreciate that right today? I still don't know how fair trials are today. But in Acts 22, in verse number 25, it says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman.' Then the chief captain came and said, 'Hey, how'd you get this? I, with a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, 'Well, I was freeborn.'" So what rights this morning, this evening, we talked about human rights, women's rights, children's rights, citizens' rights. What right do you have as a Christian? What rights are given to you and to me? The short answer is this. Are you ready? None. How's that for an answer? That will mess some people up if you say that. You see, the mature Christian does not claim any rights, though he is blessed with many privileges. We realize that we don't have any rights, but we are blessed with many privileges. Let me just give three thoughts tonight. Are you ready? What rights do parents have? We talk about children's rights. Do parents have any rights? Help me out tonight. Are you okay? Don't get nervous in the service. Do parents have the right to eat? Do parents have the right to eat? Like dinner and lunch and breakfast? Do parents have the right to eat? Come on now. Oh yeah! Though the baby is hungry. If your child is hungry, will you claim that right to eat? Or would you sacrifice that right for the sake of your child? Would you do that? Yeah. Do parents have the right to sleep? You know where I'm going already. Do we have the right to sleep? Sure. That's the pursuit of happiness right there. We have the right to sleep. Though the baby is crying, moms, dads, moms. Okay. You hear that baby crying and you say, no, baby, you're not going to interrupt my right. I have the right to sleep. You'll never say that. Because that right, that child will never accept that. That child will keep on crying until you forsake that right of sleep to take care of the child's needs. Do parents have the right to warmth? Do you have the right to warmth? Though the baby is cold, though the child is shivering, what will the man do, the young man do, when he sees his girlfriend or future spouse shivering in the cold while he's got a big bundled up jacket, Brother Seth? He is really warm tonight. Would he claim his right to warmth walking out the building and his wife is shivering away? What would he do? Oh, he's definitely going to take his jacket off. And he's going to forsake that right that he has and give it away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you might find that spot with me. We'll just jump around a little bit tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And line number 14. Behold, the third time he says, I am ready to come to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Behold, the third time, verse 14, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but what? You. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The parent says, yes, I have rights. I do have the right to eat. I'm thankful for that today. But I will not eat if I see my child hungry. Yes, the parents have the right to be warm. Why not? That person's warm. That person's warm. Why can't I also be warm? Well, you'll find it really hard to claim that right while you see your child or your loved one shivering. We were on a journey some months ago on a dinghy. This trip was going to take us about 11 hours on the boat, on the dinghy, traveling. And there were different rain. I mean, no, our place is pretty warm, okay? The coldest it's ever got where we live is 68 once, okay? So it's normally pretty warm. But nonetheless, while you're on the dinghy and if rain decides to fall, you will shiver because of the wind and the wetness and all that stuff. Well, I, of course, went prepared. I know it's probably going to rain at some point along the journey. I went prepared. But one of our guys named Leo, tell the truth, Leo doesn't have much. And so he wasn't prepared for the rain and the wind and all that. So I took a long sleeve shirt. I normally wear a long sleeve shirt while I'm on the dinghy. Otherwise, I will be the same color as my people, right? And so I took off that long sleeve shirt because I had another one on underneath it. And it's not because of cold. It's just because of the sun, right? I'd rather put all that lotion on my hands instead of, you know, my hairy arms. It just doesn't work out with all that cream. And so I took the one off and I let him use it. He never gave it back. I told him later, I said, what happened to that shirt? Oh, Pastor, sorry. Never mind. It probably already smells like you. Keep it. It's all right. It's never going to come out. That's for sure. But, you know, you'll have a hard time claiming that right when you see the need of another, especially a loved one. So do parents have rights? Sure. Sure. But maturity begs us, challenges us, tells us to surrender that right, to surrender those rights. What rights do pastors have? I talked about parents. Let's talk about the pastor. What rights do pastors have, as you're finding 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Do pastors have the right to a salary? Do they have a right to a salary? Yes. He says, oh, by the way, do they have a right to a salary, though there is a need? Have we not power to eat and to drink, verse 4? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Don't we have the right to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Line 15. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void, my sacrifice void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Does a pastor have the right to a salary? Absolutely. But I have met many pastors who will forsake that salary in special times. You know a man has a shepherd's heart when he's willing to sacrifice for the sheep, right? But I have had to challenge our national pastors. You must take that salary. You must take it. And if you deem that the church cannot afford it, then you personally put that back. You do not refuse it, because God's people must give it. Does that make sense? But does a pastor have the right to a salary? Sure. But he will sacrifice that salary or surrender, or he'll yield that salary, surrender it if need be. Because he's not your pastor for the money. He's not in it for the income. He's in it for the what? Outcome. Some smart guy. It'll be in your book next time, right? He's not in it for... Maybe it was in your book. Maybe that's where I got it from. I don't know. You know, you never know where you get your stuff from. You just from everywhere. You put Seth's name next to that one, okay? Pastor's not... It probably was in that book. You check a couple ones back. It's probably in there. So the pastor's not in it for the income. He's in it for the outcome. He cares about you. He's not interested in yours. He cares about you because he's a shepherd. Do pastors have the right to rest, though there is a need? In Mark chapter 6, Jesus said in line number 31, and he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So Jesus said, hey guys, we need to rest. We've been working. They departed into a desert place. Probably went to Palm Springs, maybe. They went by ship, so it wasn't Palm Springs. Forget that one. So they went to a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities. Out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Wait. Pastor, it's time for your break. You go take a break. How can I take a break when all these people are here? They want to hear the word of God. I have to feed them. I will surrender my right to rest so that I might serve these people. Funny story. In New Guinea, I've discovered that a great tool for teaching is something we call scenarios. And so what I've done in Bible school and in our pastors and preachers workshops now, and it's been a lot of fun and very revealing, is I will produce a problem on paper. a paragraph or two. I'll describe this problem in a minute, in the ministry or whatever, in the family. I'll describe the problem, and I quote a verse out of Romans chapter 4. What saith the Scripture? Solve the problem biblically. And so we'll get three or four teams together inside the pastor's workshop, where there'll be like five pastors here, five, something like that. And solve the problem. We'll give them some time. I used to try to give them 20 minutes. It doesn't work. I have to give them all day. Okay. They'll work on it and really, really scrub that thing out all night and come the next day, have it all written out. And then we put it up on the board and so they can teach what they've found in the Scriptures regarding the problem. Well, one time I was, one of the problems was about rest. And I produced this scenario where the pastor had been laboring for quite a while, for many years, and the church constitution allowed the pastor to take a 2-week holiday every year, and the pastor was prepared to do, ready to do that. He needed a break. But there were some people in the church who thought the pastor should not take a break. That was very selfish of him. You know, I'm just describing my scenario, okay? And so I put out to them, what saith the Scripture? Solve the problem. Should the pastor take his vacation, his holiday, or should he remain behind? 100% of them determined, this was in Bible school, not in the pastor's workshop, but in the Bible school, 100% of them deemed that the pastor was doing the wrong thing by taking a break. I thought, oh, mercy, guys are killing me. I was shocked. I couldn't believe they all came to that conclusion. So I brought them down to this text here in Mark chapter 6. And said, what do you have to say about that? Jesus said, come be a part and rest a while. Oh, we didn't see that one, you know. You know, it was so revealing to them. Man, I got shocked. And I responded just like this. What? The pastor can't take a break? He's got to continue working until Jesus comes? Yep. Oh, man. But indeed, the pastor has the right to rest. We see it in Scripture. God allowed it. It's called the Sabbath. You know, He gave that to His people to rest. Because He knows we'll kill ourselves if He didn't command them to do it, they would kill themselves. So it's in the Scriptures, right? But typically of a shepherd, you know, he'll schedule that time of rest. Maybe once a week he'll take a day off. But typically someone dies and there has to be a funeral, right? And then I'll have to say, I'm sorry, family, we'll do this another time. You know what I'm saying? Because the pastor, the mature pastor, is not going to say, it's my right to take a break. This is my day off. You're sick in the hospital, might die, but wait till tomorrow. Not going to happen. You know what I'm saying? So the mature Christian or the growing Christian has to learn how to yield himself. Surrender your rights. Christians, we must learn how to surrender those things that are deemed as rights to us. These rights are actually privileges that a good pastor would gladly give up for the sake of his flock's well-being. It's your day off, and yet the wolf is coming. Wolf, wait. No. It's never going to happen. Last one. What rights do parents have? We talked about that. What rights do pastors have? Let me stretch the P a little bit. What rights do parishioners have? Who am I talking about? Okay, Upla. Okay, you all. Okay, parishioners. Do parishioners have the right to sit in a pew? Do you have a right to sit in a pew? Though there is a need? It kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? There's a Sunday school class that needs to be taught, and maybe the Sunday school teacher is getting older in years, and someone's going to have to take that spot. But typically, this is what the immature Christian thinks. No, I'm going to sit here and listen to the pastor. And unfortunately, if you just have that attitude, then you probably should. You're not growing as you should. Right? In a family, in a home, we raise our children so that they can grow and be independent and go on. Is that right? Do we raise our kids to stay home with us? In Papua New Guinea, they do. They expect their kids to stay right close. It's shocking and very unfortunate because it stunts their maturity as human beings, to be honest with you. It stunts their, I mean, people talk about us leaving our kids to go back to New Guinea, and it's tough. It's painful. It's painful, but as we tell our people in New Guinea, we've raised them to do that. We did not raise them with the misunderstanding that you're going to be with us forever. No. We raised you with the idea that you are going to go on and you're going to do something else. You're going to go on and have your own family, and you're going to have children, and we're going to have grandchildren. You know, that type of thing. So do parishioners have the right to sit in a pew? Sure. But if there's a need, do you have the right just to sit there and do nothing when there's a need? No. This church is a great testimony of service and sacrifice. These churches that are being reestablished or established in all the area around here. I'm going to visit a church on Sunday night called Hilltop. Do you know about that place? I commented to my wife sometime recently. I said, there's only two ways that a church can raise their missions giving. One is to squeeze more. Or two, to get more. You know, to increase the population of the church. Is that right? Either going to have to squeeze more. Come on, I got to get more. I gave it all already. More! You know? Or we just have to go out soul winning and reach more people with the gospel. And the same Holy Spirit that's burdened you how to give will burden them how to give. And we'll all be participating. And the same thing is true in churches. You know, God bless you for focusing on church planting. There's a church I'm going to visit on Sunday night, Hilltop. I don't know if they'll take us on for support or not, but I'm thrilled that they're there. And now there's another church where missionaries can go to and promote missions there, and people can give there, and so on and so forth. You've got another church you're giving to and going to have services tomorrow night. That's awesome. That's amazing. Some of you got out of the pew and did that. That's what mature, growing Christians do. You sacrifice that time at the house that you could be sitting around doing whatever you want to do and go do something else for somebody else. It's not going to benefit you. Is it going to benefit you that church is there? No. It's going to benefit heaven. Right? Praise God. You see, Romans chapter 14 challenges us that every member is to be a minister. Every member is to be a minister. The door, let me say this. The pew is to be like a revolving door. People get in the pew, and then they get out of the pew and into the classroom or into the nursery or into somewhere else serving somehow. If you're a person who's been here for 5, 10, 15 years, and you're still sitting here and never serving anywhere, that's indicative of a stunt in your growth. You see, this adage that someone said many years ago, maybe it was Brother Seth in that paper. Okay. By teaching, I am taught. I went to Bible school, Bible Institute, you know. But I learned so much more when I had to start teaching Bible Institute. It was amazing. It was exciting. Because I took those classes, but there's so many things I didn't get just by listening. But now that I've got to regurgitate that and give that to somebody else, man, I'm really chewing on that a whole lot more. Oh, man, that's good. You know, there was a time when I was taught about the spiritual gifts, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, and it kind of went in and rumbled around there, but it didn't really make a whole lot of sense until now I'm in the thick of it. I never heard anybody in my life go, ba, sha, ba, 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 and think that that was something special. I mean, little babies do that, but we all know that they're just babies. But there are people around the world that make sounds like that that they think are some special language, you know. I had to get into those chapters of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and really get an understanding. What is this unknown tongue thing? But after I studied it, now, man, that is easy. This is easy. And I tell people over there in New Guinea, you're either a big fat liar or you are possessed by the devil. One of the two. Which one is it? You know what I'm saying? Because I've studied in Scripture now, it is very clear now. You're either possessed by a devil or you are lying. You tell me which one it is. So my point is this. A growing Christian is a Christian that learns to get out of the pew and starts feeding what they have been fed. You've got to feed what you've been fed. Otherwise, you just become, you know, a big bump on a log. Bump on a log is not helpful. Get out and do something. Share that gospel. Fill out that blue card. I passed out 5 tracts this week. Good. Pass that. Do that. I share the gospel with this person. We're not trying to, I'm sure this church is not trying to boast. We want to measure our faith. Measure our faith. That's what missions is also about. People who never give never grow in faith. giving and growing are put together. You do not grow unless you learn how to give. I mean, our little children, all of us that have children, children are by nature selfish. They don't want to share. Right? But they've got to learn how to share. We sing the song, sharing is caring. That's what Christians do, right? They've got to learn that, because if they don't learn how to share, then they're just going to be embarrassing later to themselves. Can you imagine the teenager who claims all his or her rights? Isn't it embarrassing as parents to look at teenagers like, man, come on, grow up, child. That's what a two-year-old does, fights over stuff like that. We can't do that. We must surrender our rights. None of us liveth to himself, Romans says. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do parishioners have the right to a pew? Sure. But also have to learn how to surrender that right. Do parishioners have the right to backslide? Do you have the right to backslide? Everybody does it, right? Though there are others watching. One of the pastors that we had trained, he was, you know, real, many times our PNG people are very protective of their missionaries. Very protective. They love us. Our church members, they love us. And will do anything. They'll bleed for us. And so one of our pastors, one time we were walking, some people were trying to hurt me. And he said, brother, I want to backslide for 5 minutes. I'll take care of it. I said, no, brother. It's going to cause more trouble. Don't do that. You know what I'm saying? You don't have the right to do that. We're going to fight this spiritually. We're not going to fight it physically. And so we don't have the right to backslide because people are watching. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's a maturity statement. Paul said he was willing to suffer loss that he might gain. Are you willing to suffer loss? Say, to suffer pride? You know, all these politicals are always trying to save face. But you know, the way up in God's economy is down. We don't have to maintain everybody thinking we're the best thing going on. No. Just let's go down. Those I counted for... But what things were gained to me, Paul said, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency. That proved his maturity. But when we don't gain that, it just proves our immaturity, that we need help. Lastly, Paul said he was willing to surrender his rights for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Boy, he surrenders things. He yields himself to other things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, some things are more important than me. Some things are more important than my rights. Amen? Father, love you today. Thank you for the privilege to stand before your people and behind this pulpit. Bless your people tonight with these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.